Good morning once again. If we've got little guys, students that are ready and headed to Sunday school, you are dismissed. We've got teachers that are headed that way as well. We typically don't let them up there by themselves. last 5 or 6 weeks now, we've been going through what Kane didn't set out necessarily to call it foundations, but after looking at some blueprints on a project here and the actual blueprints of our building and looking at some of the plans, and that foundation plan really stuck out to me. It kind of took on that name. Just sharing the last 5 or 6 weeks, just sharing kind of the basics of Harvest and really the dynamics of what we see a scriptural-based church being. And those that we spent time on was, you know, the fact that a dynamics of a church that's based on Scripture's teaching and growing. The people are teaching and growing in every way more and more like Christ. One another dynamic is of a scripture-based church is worshiping God and God alone, studying His Word, growing in our understanding, and being devoted to prayer. Prayer on others' behalf, prayer to our Father, prayers of adoration, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of petition. The fact of sharing in baptism and of new believers and the sharing of communion with one another together as a family. Dynamics of a scripture-based church is serving those around us, serving and loving others. Now, we just spoke, Nathaniel shared last week, one anothering. And also becoming equipped so that we may share the gospel message and our stories. Because if we have placed our faith in Christ, we have come to understand the gospel, but we have a story to be told. We have our story within His gospel story. So part of a church is helping one another, sharpening one another, teaching one another, equipping one another to understand that gospel message, to be able to communicate that to the lost, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends in school, strangers at Walmart, wherever we find ourselves in season and in out, to share that message and our message. From that, we use a couple of different passages. We shared Micah 6:8. He's shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Shared Acts 2:42, where the apostles are gathering together, and it says all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And then the most lengthy, Ephesians 4:11-16. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, standing firm, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Not like James writes, being swayed back and forth, tossed one way and another by every wave or wind that comes our way. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Don't forget that. So clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing full of love. And so of the last last year plus, we've been in prayer. You have been in prayer. Our leadership has been in prayer. The elders, the deacons, those that come together with us have been in prayer for this body of believers, for this faith family. We constantly came back to a dialogue of longing to be this catalyst for change, longing to be this catalyst for change in our homes, in our own homes, in our families, in our schools, our workplaces, our communities, in the world. We long to be that catalyst. Well, we very readily see that this is a season. We have entered, are entering, have entered this season of doing here at Harvest. A season of action, a season of being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. It's why we're doing things like coming together on the first Sunday of the month, setting aside time and resources at the beginning of each month for fellowship and the sharing of a meal, to minister to one another, to be together, engage in, like I said at the beginning of our service, in existing, deepening existing relationships and starting other relationships anew. Embracing those that God is calling to this place, regardless of where they are at in their lives. During our communion times, our leadership have talked, and I've talked to some of you, we long that during that time, that if you are seeking prayer, if there's something that's going on in your life, or a loved one's life, or a friend, or acquaintance, or someone that you just learned about, that you want prayer to be prayed for, or to pray with, we long that that be a time during our communion time that you seek out others, myself, the Jonathan, Shorty, those within the church. Remember, we're a priesthood of believers, but seek others out and be in prayer for one another and with one another. I'm asking you, and will continue to ask, to dedicate yourself to this church family. To get out of the stands, to get off the sidelines, to get your hands dirty. Seek and respond to the work that God has for you specifically to do in His name. We have a tendency to find things to occupy our time. My plea is to not wander away the hour, but the time is now. Today, we begin a journey. I call it a journey because, unlike a trip, it's long. I don't think of taking a journey to Bloomington or taking a journey to Indianapolis. I think of taking a journey to California or Romania or Ukraine. That's a journey. Well, today we're beginning a journey through the life and ministry of Christ, and ultimately the birth of the New Testament church. At near breakneck speeds, we are going to tear through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts back to back. Near breakneck speed. On 4th of July of 2017, we will be in chapter 6 of Luke. On the 4th of July, we'll be finishing up chapter 6 out of 24 chapters. And then you add that with the 28 chapters of Acts, I'm guesstimating 4 years. Are you willing to stay with us for 4 years to watch the birth of Christ through the birth of His church and see where we fit in that, both personally and as a family? We've got to start somewhere. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 1. Did I catch anybody off guard with that? Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Go ahead and open your Bibles. We will be there shortly. Luke is the third of the Synoptic Gospels and contains a lot of different information. It contains narrative history, genealogy, sermons, parables. As a matter of fact, Luke contains the most parables of any of the other Gospels. There's 19 total parables where Jesus teaches. Luke shares some of parables that are not found in any of the other Gospels. 19 total. Time frame of the book of Luke is accepted to be around 59 to 61 AD. And if you just kind of look at the 10,000 foot kind of flyby, kind of breaks down in three general sections. Verses 1 through 4 are the birth of Christ and kind of leading up to the beginning of His ministry. And then 5 through 21 are His ministry, Jesus' ministry on this earth and His travels. And then ultimately 22 through 24, verses 22 through 24, are His betrayal, death, and resurrection. We will, on our current path, study our passage in Luke 2, the birth of Christ on Christmas Eve night. Christmas Eve's on a Saturday this year. Christmas will be on Sunday. We are going to have a Christmas Eve service in Luke 2. We will not meet the next day on Sunday morning. We will spend that with our families and continue to embrace the birth of Christ. So the Gospel of Luke is written by, I knew you guys were on it. The Gospel of Luke is written by Luke, as well as he's the author of the book of Acts or Acts of the Apostles. Between the two books, counting verses, you know, verse by verse, word for word, Luke has written the largest portion of the New Testament scriptures. Luke's style is that of this of a scholarly, well-read author. He wrote as this meticulous historian, often giving details that helped identify the historical content of the events he's describing, meaning he gave such detail that you can then go back and line it up with different people that he notes that was in power within the Roman Empire, and you can sync up and see the timing, the detail that he gives to this. There are running themes within Luke's gospel, and that's Jesus' compassion for Gentiles, non-Jews, for Samaritans, for women, for children, for tax collectors, for sinners, for others often regarded as outcasts. We read from the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4:14 that Luke is a physician, a doctor of the time, which makes sense how he would meticulously and very well written, probably horrible handwriting, but someone was there, the nurses, to try and figure out what was written. But once deciphered, very detailed and meticulous. Luke was a Gentile. And the only New Testament writer that was not a Jew. Luke was a frequent companion of Paul. He spent several years with him on missionary journeys. At least Acts 16:9-10, we see he's with him at least from Paul's Macedonian vision and right up to the time of Paul's martyrdom in 2 Timothy 4:11. He's noted as being with him there. Luke presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, the Messiah. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. And what's critical here to see is Luke is a Gentile and he is writing to an audience of everyone. Several of the Gospels have a very specific targeted audience, but Luke is writing proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Not of a specific people group, but of the world. This is a book, as we embark on this and look at this, this is a book with a message for everyone. We will read in 2:10, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So we'll look at Luke 1, verse 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Luke dedicates, in this opening statement, dedicates this his work and also the work of Acts to most excellent Theophilus. The literal translation of that name is lover of God. Now, this designation, which could have been a nickname or a pseudonym, is accompanied by a formal address, possibly signifying that this Theophilus was a well-known Roman dignitary, perhaps one of those that we read in Philippians 4:22 that had turned to Christ in Caesar's household. Some say it is a literal person because of the way he addresses him. That's where I fall, because of the way it's written and the way it's addressed. Some look at it as a general to the lover of God, to those that are friends of the Lord. But these first four verses of the book of Luke are noted as being some of the most perfectly written Greek in the New Testament. This seems logical, right? From a man who's formally trained in medicine, as every detail's critical. Just as caring for a patient, you'd gather information, you would scrutinize it, you would study it, you would analyze it, you would deduct, reason, rule out, confirm, ultimately coming to a resting place of some type of diagnosis or reasoning, and then that particular treatment that would apply. Luke has set out, we see, in that same methodology to complete a task, the greatest task that he's will ever or did ever undertake, and that was, we read, to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. That is the reason for Luke writing. He's going back meticulously and talking to those that had firsthand accounts, that saw with their own eyes the miracles, traveling with those, learning from them, so that he can write this orderly account so that Theophilus and ourselves can come to an understanding and know what Scripture teaches us, what we read in other accounts is the Word. In verse 1, Luke calls his report a diegesis, a narrative report. It means to always give the meaning, the explanation. So he's not writing just to tell you, oh, by the way, this happened. He's writing to say, this is what happened, and here is why, or here is how. Further on in verse 4, where he says, so that you might know, he uses this this word epigenosko, which means to fully and completely know. So this isn't, again, this is a completeness. Luke is writing with the purpose of a completeness. So I began to think about that. I mean, we have this Theophilus who is obviously seeking or understanding, learning about this faith in Christ. And we have Luke who is writing to him to help solidify what he is understanding, what he has been taught, what he has been told. And I see this vision of someone seeking the truth. Someone seeking the truth, and then the truth being given to them. It wasn't in this context, but my wife shared, you know, and it's been, I shared a little post that she had read on Facebook from a friend of hers, and I'd heard it before, but it resonated with me as I was reading through this. She said she saw somebody had posted, "Going to church makes someone a Christian as much as standing in a garage makes me a car." Facebook worthy? Sure. But let that sink in, because we have a ton of people inside the church and outside the church that don't get that. If they sit and think about it, they do, but they don't operate in that. They think, oh, they go to church. They must be a Christian. We've taught on that when we were in Romans. We understand that that is not the case. There are unbelievers in church as much as they're outside of the church, and it's our mission to continue to love and share the gospel with them. But one of the keys was the seeking. How many times do we encounter, or how many times have we found ourselves in a situation where we're complacent? We're fine. We're comfortable. We're doing what we're supposed to do through the eyes of kind of everybody else, and we're good with being where we're at. We're called to be constantly seeking and constantly growing. And when we're seeking, God will be revealed to us. Seek so that you may find me. Luke is the gospel of the Son of Man for the salvation of all who believe. Many view the symbol of Luke as a calf. And this calf is this animal for sacrifice. And Luke saw in Jesus the sacrifice for the world. Here's where I want to land this morning as we really are just kind of gassing up for the journey, so to speak. Luke, more than any of the other writers, shares Jesus' times of prayer and the power of prayer. He shares the different instances, whether he's in the desert, or the baptism, whether he's getting ready, the confrontation, whatever is happening, Luke shares with us those times in Jesus' prayers. He actually shares some parables that aren't seen elsewhere to do with prayer. At the outset of this season at Harvest, I want to be in constant prayer for those that are around us. For the broken, for the unbelievers, for the oppressed, for the persecuted, for the least of these, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we must be in prayer. We must be on our knees. Had a lot of questions this morning. Are we nailing our sins to the cross? It's kind of what your mind goes to when you see a cross, a hammer, and nails. But I've got a different spin on that this morning. And here's what I'd like to present to you, ask you. whether it be during communion, whether it be after service, before service next week, I'm going to ask that to invite you. We have some different cards here. I'm going to ask that you write a name. Well, first, think of someone specifically in your life to be in prayer for, to that you commit during this season. This is a gospel for all, showing that Jesus died for all. Maybe it's a person in a situation. Maybe it's a person in your life that you've tried to minister to and tried to minister to and just they're still lost. Maybe it's a people group. Maybe, again, it's a situation. But I'm just going to ask you as a church, as an individual, to take a card, two cards, five cards, only what you are going to commit to constantly pray for, and write that on there and fold it in half. We're called to go into our prayer closets, right? We're not being rewarded for open and lofty and large word prayers. God knows the situation. It's between us and Him and petitioning on their behalf. Take that and nail that somewhere on this cross. Eric Houchin made this for us this week. He did an amazing job. Yes, he knew ahead of time we were going to nail stuff to it. But he built this for this specific reason, because I want, when we're done this morning and come in next week, for this to be a visual representation of the Gospel of Luke and those that we are lifting up to Him. The pastors that Jeff met with in the Ukraine. The pastors that are living literally a couple of kilometers from stray mortar shells that are hitting houses or wrecking through trees in their own neighborhood, and their house could be next. Or the young lady that you see at the coffee shop or Subway or the checkout line at Walmart that you've gotten to know their name, or maybe you know their situation. Whoever that may be, that this be this representation of a body of believers that want to be a catalyst, that long to be a catalyst, and we will be a catalyst. My hope over the coming year is that this cross is completely filled with those being lifted up faithfully. Not Aunt Jane nailed on there and then forgot who you even put on there 2 months later. No, someone that you are committing to pray for. And then how wonderful it will be during a meal, one of our first Sunday meals, and you're sitting with someone and you're sharing stories of those that you've been praying for. A year from now, we're sitting there and we're talking about those that we've been praying for a year. And what if they come to know Jesus Christ? What if we sit and we can have that conversation? Man, I've been praying for that person. What if we come to find out we're praying for the same person? God works like that. We want to be His church. If you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, as we come into this time of communion, God, as we share in these emblems with You, God, as You lay on our hearts those that You're calling us to petition and lift up on their behalf, God. I just pray that your word just would be deeply rooted this morning. God, that we are expectant and bold in asking to see great, miraculous, wonderful things as we unpack and look at your life through the eyes of Luke. That it's through your revelation and your power, God, that we share these words with our family. And my prayer is that those words would go out well beyond these walls to the lost and the broken. God, I believe that you led us to this gospel for this specific time. God, we praise you. And we ask you in this time. And pray these things in your son's name. Amen.